Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning. As was said earlier, Lord, we are broken. Lord, we're happy. We're sad. But we're here today, Lord, to hear from you. And we ask, Father, just now that as we've been worshiping and praising your name this morning through various ways, that you would speak to us from your word, and that we would leave this place closer to you today than when we came to this establishment this morning. Father, we thank you that we have a church to come to. There are those within our own country, Lord, we realize this morning, that are without home. Needless, at the very least, there's no church left. Father, there's people, brothers and sisters, that believe in you throughout this world that cannot meet together in public. It's not safe. So they meet together in secret to worship you and to strengthen each other, to grow closer to you. Father, we pray for a blessing upon every one of these folks. Be with us this morning. Again, we pray in your name. Amen. I would like to ask a question just to start off with. Is anybody here this morning been married 50 years? 50 years. Dawn, Annie Vell, Dawn. Justin, I'm going to grab VOX4. I just like to ask a question. 50 years. Dawn and Annie Vell there. Is anybody else? 50 years. 50 years. Oh, the Dee Dees have to. This is fantastic. All right, Rodney. I'd like to ask you a question, you and Eileen together. What was the main reason you wanted to get married? And did you feel at the time that this was your will and purpose to be married for at least 50 years? What was the main reason that you got married?
Forgotten the reason. But really,
say that again, Rodney, and hold it a little bit closer. Say it again, please.
No,
it was a long time ago. I heard you say, and what else?
Yeah, I nearly forgotten.
Oh.
But to me, it's still obvious. It's still obvious. I just liked her. She was a nice person. She and I seemed to click personality-wise, and we got along well, and we didn't get married. Let's see, we dated about 3 years or so.
Oh, so a long courtship then. Okay.
I knew her pretty well.
We had similar goals.
You had, Eileen says we had similar goals. Is that what I heard you say? We had similar goals. Okay. All right, thank you very much.
She was of the Lutheran faith, and I was Seventh-day Adventist.
Uh-oh.
And I knew it was going to be a problem, so we needed to resolve that before we got married.
Rodney said there was a problem, that Eileen was a Lutheran and he was an Adventist, and there was a little bit of an issue there, so we needed to resolve that.
So, my goal to marry a Seventh-day Adventist lady.
So, Rodney, did you put some pressure on Eileen to conform to my religion?
No.
Is that what you're saying?
I don't think so.
Well, let's hear it from her.
Our dates were studying the Bible together, and it was a difficult decision for me because I had always obeyed my parents in growing up, and this was the first time I did something against their will. And I prayed a lot about it, that I was making a decision because of what the Bible said and not for my love for Rodney.
So, Eileen, this was more than just an emotional decision for you. This was a changing of a belief system, in a sense, and maybe ostracizing you from your parents a little bit, well, maybe a lot. they still loved you. This was life-changing then for the two of you. Okay, Rodney?
I pondered on the issue for quite a while. I'd gone to church with her, and I knew I didn't want to become a Lutheran because it didn't fit what I knew to be truth. We decided that...
We're working on it.
There we go.
Thank you, Dave.
We decided that we would study the Bible together, and so she took her catechism, her Lutheran catechism, and we looked up texts, and both, the Lutheran and our, just my Bible.
Okay.
I think it was quite a surprise, when she realized how what the truth is.
Maybe it was a surprise for you too, Rodney.
It was interesting, yeah.
I want to get to one more, Eileen. Go ahead.
In addition to the religious differences that we took care of, we grew up with similar backgrounds. We both came from farm families, and I think that gave us a unity in a lot of areas also.
Okay, thank you. Don, like to hear from you quickly. I let Rodney run there. What was your overarching will, Don, to get married?
My overarching will was to find somebody that was completely compatible.
Ooh.
And as we were dating, we just found out that there were no arguments. She agreed with what I said, and I agreed with what she said. We only had 6 dates, and I was working my way through school. And my senior year, and I had to go back to the seminary, and I wanted to nail down that nobody else would take her name. And I was entranced by the name Starlene. So...
entranced.
I decided just before it's time to go to Michigan to get my 5th year in for my ministerial credentials, I proposed to her at one of my jobs. We worked in a funeral home and drove an ambulance.
Beautiful.
So I proposed to her outside the funeral home. Very romantic.
Okay.
But it's been 54 years since I proposed.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Don. Thank you very much. One more. Annabelle, all the way in the back here. What was your overarching will for the two of you, Sandy and Velma Reed, to get married? What was the overarching reason, will, your desire?
Well, first of all, I would have to say it was the answer to my mama's prayer because I was dating a non-Christian. And then just miraculously took a Sabbath drive down a road here in Modesto. My cousin, older than I, she had met him, and she said, I'd like you to introduce you to Sandy Reed. Well, that was an answer to my mom's prayers, and I fell in love with him. And we've had 60 years together.
How many?
60.
60 years.
Yes.
60 years.
7 grandchildren and 2 great-grandchildren.
Praise the Lord. Sandy, what was your overarching desire and will to get married to Velma?
If I'd say the whole thing, I might take all your sermon.
No, you can't. You've got 60 seconds. 60 seconds.
No, I think the main thing is to build a home together.
Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. 60 years, at least 50, you've heard from 3 couples in this church, at least 50 years together.
Harold
had his hand up as well. Is that correct, Harold? 50 years at least.
Go ahead. 58.
58. 58 years.
Yes.
Go ahead. There's the question. Well, not for God, but for what was your overarching desire and will to get married and what you saw for the future?
Well, we just grew into it because my wife was in eighth grade and I was in ninth. And we just kind of grew into the idea
that
we...
You got married when you were in eighth grade?
No, no.
Okay, okay.
We waited till my sophomore year in college and her freshman year, but we just grew up with the idea that we were going to get married. And I can't recall I ever asked her specifically to marry me.
We just
knew that we were going to be married. That's right.
But there was something along the lines, right, Harold, that you said, hey, would you like to get married?
No, we just knew we were going to.
That's wonderful. Thank you. That's very unusual. Thank you, Harold. I would like to ask the question to you all this morning. What is God's overarching will for you? What's God's overarching will for you? His grand will, his grand purpose for you. Just throw it out there. What do you think? Salvation. I've heard salvation. Salvation means what?
Eternal life.
Relation. Eternal life, relation. Anybody else? Anything else comes to your mind? Say it again. To live with him in heaven. To live with him for forever. Okay, does sometimes, if that's the case, do you feel that sometimes, and you're in relation, these people, we relate to God similarly that we look at our spouses or whatnot in some types of parallels. It's a relationship. We can see that. We grow in that. You have children, sometimes grandchildren, and you learn more about God sometimes through our human relationships. With that being said, I didn't ask any of these four couples, but I'm sure they would say yes. There's been bumps in the road. I can see Annabelle shaking her head. Yes. Has there been times in your relationship where things were not going that great? What you perceived before you got married, your will was, man, I have a future. Dawn stated, I'm thinking about a family, and there's these ideas. And along that's the reason we get together, we got married, and along the way, there's some major, oh man, this is not, maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I made a big mistake. Maybe she's thinking I made a huge mistake. I don't know what I was thinking when I said I do to you. Do you ever think that God thinks that way about you? No. Never? This is a relationship, right? Is it a marriage of sorts? What's God's will for your relationship? We said that to have eternal life together, that we cannot be separated. We have the same sort of ideal, don't we, when we get married? Well, we think that death will separate us. I'd like to ask you this morning, if God's overarching will, or his big picture plan for every human being is eternal togetherness, why is it so difficult? Why do we have such a difficult time in our relationship now with God at times? Don't we as one part of this entity, isn't that what we want? We're certainly here on a Saturday morning worshiping and reading from a book that we believe comes from this God, and we have this belief system. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure about your belief system. That's okay. There's some sort of seeds here that there's a reason why you're here somewhere in there in your mind. Love. Claire, you said love. You love God. You have relationship with and you love God. That doesn't negate the fact that you go through some dips sometimes. Sometimes the relationship isn't what you'd like it to be. Do you feel, Claire, that maybe is it because that you didn't fulfill whatever it took to keep the relation, or God didn't do it? You didn't. Do we as Christians give God a pass on this issue? That, you know what, maybe God didn't fulfill everything it takes for our relationship. Do we sometimes give God a pass? Well, God's holy, he's just, he's perfect, he's good. I would like to ask this question about God's will. And it struck me this week as I was kind of putting together some thoughts about this morning. And I've thought many times in my life, in the majority of my life, I've thought, man, you know, God's will is, his big will is very uncomfortable at times in life. Very, very uncomfortable. And I appreciate, my cousin Justin sent me a little link for a David Asterisk sermon on Matthew 11, and it really opened my eyes a lot. I appreciate that, Justin. And I would invite you, if you have internet access, to view this sermon. Matthew chapter 11, David Asterisk. David presents that, you know, all the things that happen in this world to you are not because of God's will. Some bad things happen to you because this place is broken and you're broken. Is God in control of this broken place, ultimately in control? Yes, he is. But that doesn't necessarily mean for certain that he can control every little aspect, because if you take free will out of the choice, is it a loving God that you serve? It's not, is it? I want to look at, just for a few moments, this gentleman in Scripture that many of you know familiar, King Nebuchadnezzar. Trevor, can you go to the next slide? I don't have the clicker here with me, and that's fine. Many of you know about this man that was king of Babylon. He was an aggressive king. He took over a lot of kingdoms. It was massive. Thank you, Teresa. He was feared. I mean, the king was, he built up such a huge kingdom that he ruled the world in a sense. He was the strongest ruler at that time. God in various places in Isaiah and Jeremiah speaks of King Nebuchadnezzar as my servant. And I've read that in places and I thought, he's your servant. He's my servant. He's going to fulfill my will concerning these other nations that have maybe gotten off course quite a bit. The passage that I would like us to look at is in Daniel 4. And we're going to start here in verse, I believe, 24. I'll give you a couple seconds to look at that. I'm going to give you the context here before this verse. And the prophet Daniel comes to King Nebuchadnezzar and he says to him, King, you know, you're very great. Your kingdom is very strong, but you need to recognize that there's a God in heaven that rules even over you. And the king's like, now that's kind of interesting, son. And I'd like to pick it up, if you're there, Daniel chapter 4, verse 24. And Daniel's given him a little bit of a vision of what's going to take place. And he says, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times, and that word seven right there is an Aramaic word for time. So you can put in 7 years. This is a proclamation that Daniel's given to the king here. And for 7 years shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And verse 26, and inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. I'm going to just note real quickly here. In God's interaction with this particular person, God sends a message to the king, and God just doesn't fulfill what he's going to do. He lets their amount of time, there's at least 12 months goes by, that's a year, go by. What do you suppose God's wanting from the king, or he's giving him time to think about what he's been told? Okay, that very hour, verse 33, no, I'm sorry, back up here. I'm verse 31, I believe, is where I left. While the word, let's see, no, I'm not right, Jay. 28, thank you, Bill. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. You can see him there. The king spoke, saying, maybe even to himself, looking out over everything, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Oh, look at this place. It's fantastic. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men. And your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 years shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. What's God's will for Nebuchadnezzar? What do you think God's will is for Nebuchadnezzar? Is God doing to Nebuchadnezzar just saying, you know what, boy? You're way too proud. I'm going to knock you down a few pegs. Let's see how you like that. I'm going to give you some discipline. I'm going to give you a 7-year timeout. Just for the sake of giving you a timeout. You're way too proud. You think you control the world. You think you're on top of everything. This is what I'm going to do to you. Is that what God's doing, do you think? Maybe he is. Let's continue reading. 34. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Verse 36, at the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Call all of his whose works are truth, and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride he is able to put down. So after 7 years, old Nebuchadnezzar does a 180. Do you think that Nebuchadnezzar has a choice in this? Do you think that in 7 years he thought, you know what, I better start acknowledging the God of heaven or I'm going to continue to eat grass like an oxen? I don't think so. I think God gave this guy a timeout so that he could truly make a decision of what he wanted to do in his life. Sometimes we get so caught up with our life and our pride and what I want out of this life and what I want to do, and I've got my plans and I've got my goals and I got my dreams, and I don't ever expect any, we don't look forward to the bumps in the road, just like in marriages, we don't look forward to the bumps in the road, and this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to work as hard as I can to achieve it because that's my will. And we've stated here this morning that might not necessarily be God's will. You all told me this morning that God's will is what? Salvation. He wants to spend eternity with you. So maybe the goals and the dreams that you have and where you're at in life, maybe it's by your own choosing. Maybe it's by some other people's choices. This planet's broken, full of selfishness. Each one of us is full of selfishness. We make decisions that affect us and affect others. And God is trying to work through us and through others to save us, in a sense, from ourselves. From ourselves. He's reaching out to this king, who all he can see is, I'm it. There's nobody greater on this planet than me. And God loves him too much to allow him to continue on in his life without having a timeout. I almost see it as a timeout to really make a decision with a clear mind. God doesn't force his hand, but he allows us to go through situations so that we can make a clear decision on what we want to do with him. I also looked at another individual. Turn with me to Luke 9, to Sarah, Luke 7, I'm sorry, about John the Baptist. Here's a man who Jesus says was the greatest of all prophets. And he finds himself in prison. I want to look at Luke 7. As Sarah read Luke 7, 19. He finds himself in prison. And he's wondering, this is not part of the plan. This is not part of the plan. I feel that John knows exactly who he is. And there is no reason for him to be locked up in a prison when he's supposed to be out preaching. Jesus is here. This doesn't make any sense at all. And again, I saw something from this sermon with David Ashrich, and I made an illustration to that, and it's so fantastic. And David makes the point to say that about this specific situation in John's life, this isn't God's will either. This isn't God's will either that John's in prison. It's something that's happened. It's something that's happened because this planet is broken, it's in rebellion, and you know what? That doesn't mean that God can't work through this. But doesn't mean that God says, you need to go. Sometimes we need to. Old Nebuchadnezzar, he needed to spend a time out there and eat with the oxen for a few years. God knows what we need, don't we? But just because we find Brother John in prison right now doesn't mean that John needs to go to prison, or that's God's will for John to go to prison. We have to be careful. And I've said it earlier. I've spent most of my life thinking that, well, you know, people ask me, Jay, is that God's will if that horrible thing happened? I said, well, God allowed it to. And I think I've been very sort of narrow-minded to think that way, because this situation we're living in is not part of God's will, folks. You know that. God's will was for Adam and Eve to continue to have a family and Eden, which is paradise. That's God's will. That's His plan. And this whole thing has been derailed. And God is working through it and in it to try to what? Save all of us for eternity, because that's what He wanted in the beginning. Let's make man after our own image, and we're going to spend eternity together. Relationship. That's my will. God's will is clearly not being done on this planet. You can look at the Lord's Prayer. You know, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's done up there. It's not done here. So sometimes there are things that happen to you and to me that are not God's will for you. But that doesn't mean that God can't work through those things for you. You have the familiar verse in Romans 8:28. God works through the all things for them that love Him. Sometimes horrible, horrible things happen to righteous, good people. Why? Because the place is broken. It's really broken. And God says, you know what? I'm fixing it. And there's going to come a time when it's going to be fixed. And this brings to mind, you know, what are we to do in the meantime when we are living in a situation that there is no apparent reason for? You know, we tell each other, we got to trust God. We got to trust God. And that's true, and I believe in that 100%. We've got to trust God, that He knows best. And He's going to, it'll be revealed to us one day, but just in the meantime, let's trust God. I believe in that, but I want to add to this one thing, is that trust in God is not the end all for God, as far as how He interacts with us. I think the end all is what you all just told me this morning. The end all is to have intimacy with you, nothing in between. That's the end all. We have to tell each other right now we need to trust God, because it's the truth. We're so far broken, we're so far removed, we have to trust God. And we have His word and we have promises, but sometimes in the middle of things, this gets dark, and sometimes we can read it and I can read it, but I don't feel it. And sometimes you hear that little voice that just says, keep going anyway. Even when you don't feel it, just keep on. Keep going. Keep going. God knows exactly how frail and broken we are, and that's okay. He says, just keep coming to me, because I'm going to make it right. Your life's going to make sense. One day it will. Please, please, please trust in me. John is so discouraged in prison here. And I can't really fathom how discouraged John is right now. He sends these, as Sarah read to us here. Let's just look at it one more time. Luke 7:19. The disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? It's his cousin. John knows who Jesus is, but John is so discouraged that he can't see it. But I want you to look at the next few verses that are so beautiful to me. When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them," Jesus doesn't even answer them. That's what I find most interesting. They come and ask Jesus what John told him to ask, and he doesn't answer them. He keeps on doing what he's doing. And then he says, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Jesus wants the messengers to witness or experience who and what he is so that they have an experience to go tell John. They're just not repeating mere words. It's action. It's action. When they leave, Jesus goes on and tells the people, you know, "Who did you think you went out to see? John is the greatest among prophets." As things go on for John, it's not good. He ends up getting killed right after this. Again, I don't think that's God's will for John, but it happened. It happened. I want to say to you this morning and offer to you this morning that in your life, when the valleys are long and the darkness seems overwhelming to you, that Jesus knows where you're at, and God knows where you're at and what you're going through. And we have the promises in this word. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is one of my favorites. Not going to allow anything to happen to you that is so much that's going to break you. Break your trust and hold, and God's going to snap you. God says, "I'm not going to let that happen to you." Oh, you're feeling like you're broken. And I've felt that before in my life. I felt like there's nothing left. There's nothing left, God. But I can honestly say, looking back, no, I wasn't truly broken. I didn't walk away from God, did I? No, I didn't. I was discouraged. Yeah, I was. But I didn't walk away. I'd like you to listen to this song that I have here for you and read the words that are on the screen. Because this is a song that really speaks to me, and the words that were pinned to this song are very, very, they're honest and they're truthful. And I'd like you just to listen to this real quickly.
I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't wanna think, I may never understand, that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I got is hurt and these four words: "Thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be done." don't feel good right now, and I know you think of things I could never think about. It's hard to count it all joy, distracted by the noise, just trying to make sense of all your promises. Sometimes I gotta stop, remember that you're God, and I am not so.
Sometimes in this journey, you feel like you want to give up, throw it away, do my own will. Many people in Jesus' day thought the same things. And here in John chapter 6, verse 64, Jesus says, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But here's Peter. Peter says something to him here in verse 68. He says, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" You can choose to give up, but I want to ask you, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? Is there something out there that's more fulfilling than a God that's come to die to pay for you for eternity? Where are you going to go? You know, like Peter, I too agree, there's nowhere else to go. Jesus is it. Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, he says, take my yoke upon you. You know these verses. My burden is easy, light. You can also use the word, I think, in place of yoke. You could say, take my will upon you. I'll give you the strength to get through it. Whatever it is in your broken place. Lord, this morning, thank you, Father, that you've done it all for each one of us and for every single human being on this planet. Lord, please continue to work in our hearts. Please continue to let us see you with fresh pictures of who you truly are. And from that, Lord, we can share with people around us because they too are looking for you. Help us. Give us what we need according to your will to live like you want us to live. You've said, Lord, that you've come to give life and give life more abundantly, that we would really live. Thank you for your words. Thank you that you're with us no matter what. Thank you that we have the confidence that eternity is before us and that you are with us and nothing can stand against us. We praise you and thank you in your name. Amen.